To prepare ourselves for Brad's lesson this morning, I'll be reading from Psalm 116, verses 1 through 7. Again, that's Psalm 116, 1 through 7. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul.
Well, good morning. It is good to see you today. Amanda and I have been blessed to spend this past week, well, last week, on vacation, just kind of enjoying rest in each other and rest in God, but we are really glad to be back, and it truly is good to see you. A week doesn't feel like all that long until you realize just how long it really is, and so we're glad to be back, and we're glad to see you today. As was mentioned, I am going to be headed to Parkersburg just this afternoon, basically right after we leave here to spend a week painting houses for folks down in Parkersburg. And that's just a great ministry, and it's a great experience for the kids, and it's a great experience for the church down there and for all of us. And so we would ask that you would pray that we would be safe, but also that we would be effective in our service, and that God would be working on the hearts of all the kids who will be there. This morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 21. So if you want to grab your Bible and turn to Genesis 21, we'll be spending a little bit of time there this morning. And as we dive in, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the incredible love that you have shown us by allowing us to be called your children. And Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown us by giving us your scripture so that we can learn from you, so that we can study you, and that we can be drawn closer to you. And Father, this morning as we meditate on your word, we simply ask that you would give us eyes to see and that you would hear our prayer this morning. Father, we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Have you ever been in the wilderness? There was one day back several weeks ago, right at the very beginning of spring. I was kind of enjoying a morning off and was walking through some woods outside of St. Clairsville. There are a bunch of these unmarked trails that kind of navigated through these woods, and it was a very quiet, kind of contemplative morning for me. And after spending a couple hours walking around the woods, I stopped by the stream to pray for a little while. And as I was kind of wrapping up, I realized that a storm was coming in. And so I needed to get back to my car as quickly as I possibly could. The problem was, I have a terrible sense of direction. And so I wasn't exactly sure which of the several trails would lead me back to my car. I knew they all kind of looped around and they'd all get me there eventually, but for quite a while, I was just kind of walking aimlessly around these woods, watching the clouds kind of gather over my head, hoping that I would make it to my car before the storm came around. But when I ask if you've ever been in the wilderness, I'm not necessarily talking about being in nature, because there is a spiritual wilderness. There is a spiritual desert. There is a sense of spiritual wandering, being alone, of being lost. And then another question, very similar. Have you ever been desperate? I'm not talking about the desperate stunts you pulled to get your wife to agree to go out with you back in the day, but I'm talking about a real sense of desperation, where there's no recourse left, where there are no options on the table, when all of the resources have been spent and you are left desperate. A good definition of desperate is feeling or showing or involving a hopeless sense that a situation is so bad as to be impossible to deal with. Or I would say it like this: to be desperate is when hope is lost, when life feels empty, when hearts are overwhelmed. But I think to really capture what it means to be desperate, a story is better than a definition. And so I want to talk about a man named Tyler. Tyler is a young man who knows what it's like to be desperate. See, Tyler's in a really good place now. Tyler is leading a small group at his church. He's finishing physical therapy school. He's the first Christian in his family. And if you see Tyler, you just can't help but know that he is happy, that he is excited, and that he is passionate. But just a few years ago, Tyler tried to kill himself. In fact, he tried to kill himself twice. Tyler was the shy kid in high school who never really fit in with any particular group, who always struggled with feeling lonely, who always struggled with doubt, with his confidence. When Tyler went to college, he wasn't a Christian, but there was this group of Christian people who kind of befriended him, and these people were Tyler's first real friends in life. And as Tyler connected with this group, he actually came to fall in love and even idolize one of the girls in this group. He had never loved anyone like this. And it turns out that the feelings were mutual, that attraction and that affection were mutual. And as their friendship and their relationship progressed, it got to the point where they kind of had to define what was going on. And at one point, the woman, her name was Megan, said to Tyler, she said, "The next person I'm going to date is going to be my husband, and I don't want to marry a non-Christian." See, when Tyler heard this, he was furious because Tyler did not want to be a Christian, and he made that perfectly clear, that he had no desire to be a Christian at all, and Tyler felt that she should love him for who he is. And when she didn't want to be with him, he became depressed. He finally had a woman that he loved and that cared for him and who liked him. And when that woman didn't want to be with him, it brought his life crashing down. Now, during this time, another group of people was desperately trying to get Tyler to see the beauty of the gospel. They were working tirelessly to get Tyler to come to know the incredible grace of God, the incredible beauty that is the gospel story. And Tyler initially didn't want anything to do with it. But over the course of several weeks and several months, it all just finally clicked. Late one night, the beauty of the gospel, the scandal of God's grace, became a reality for Tyler, and he got it. He finally understood what it was all about. Now, sometimes we hear stories about people when they encounter this grace of God in their lives, all of a sudden become completely different people, that they have struggled with alcoholism for years and years, and when they become Christians, they no longer even desire to have a drop of alcohol. Or the addict who for years and years is addicted to meth, all of a sudden, when they become a Christian, are perfectly clean and never struggle again. We hear stories like this sometimes, where the gospel becomes this immediate fix in people's lives. And if we're not careful, we can begin to doubt our own lives, our own experience of the grace of God when we struggle. But see, Tyler didn't know that immediate fix. Tyler's depression wasn't gone as soon as he became a Christian. But he said, when he became a Christian, he turned his idolization from one form to another. Said that before he was a Christian, this girl was his everything. And now that he was a Christian, she was still his everything. Which, if you know the Christian story, that's a problem. Because what discipleship tells us is that Christ becomes our everything. That if we say we're going to follow Jesus, Jesus has to be the most important thing in our lives. He has to be our everything. And for Tyler, this girl was still his everything. He simply put Christian labels on it. He committed, overcommitted in his heart. He thought to himself that this is the life I want with her, that we'll be this amazing Christian godly couple and we'll have a great family and our lives will be the shining example of what it means to be a Christian. And so the picture of this relationship just became overpowering in his heart. And so he pressured her. He pressured her because he so desperately wanted this godly relationship. And eventually that pressure pushed her away. Not just from him, but that pressure to be that perfect couple eventually pushed her away from God. And in Tyler's words, he said, "I destroyed her." Because he pressured her so much, he destroyed her. And when Tyler realized that he had destroyed her, it destroyed him. And he said, "My depression got bad enough to where I became suicidal. And it lasted for 12 to 18 months. He lost his job. He didn't want to do anything at all. He would just sit in his room and cry, and he would thought about killing himself all the time. And there were two moments, two incidences that brought him literally to the brink of suicide. There was one night, the summer between his last year of college and beginning physical therapy school, where he found himself on the edge of some cliffs and some woods at the kind of outskirts of his house, standing literally on the brink of the cliff, thinking about jumping off to end it all. But thankfully, one of his friends heard that he was there, and so his friend came and pulled him away from the cliff and kind of worked things out. But then a few months later, after Tyler had started his physical therapy school, he found himself in the midst of his deepest, darkest depression. He said it was the lowest point in his life. And one night, he was lying on the floor, just completely empty, and he had a bottle of pills in his hand, ready to swallow them all to end his life. He said, "It's tough to explain that feeling. It's like I almost felt void of life itself." In our text this morning, there's a moment where the lead character, a woman named Hagar, cries out saying, "I refuse to watch the child die, her child." And so she sits across from him and she weeps uncontrollably. "I refuse to watch my child die." She weeps. That slobbering, uncontrollable kind of grief where the tears just puddle up on the ground. That's desperation. That's facing a situation that seems impossible to deal with. That's life feeling empty. That's hope being lost. That's a heart that is overwhelmed. So how do you get to a place like that? When you're in the midst of a wilderness, crying out, "Don't let me watch my child die." Well, the story goes back to Genesis chapter 12. The moment when God comes to a man named Abram and says, "I will make you a great nation, and all of the nations of the world will be blessed through you, and you'll have descendants that outnumber the stars and the heavens and the sand on the seashore." It's an amazing promise, but the problem is Abraham is an old man, his wife is an old woman, and they haven't had any children yet. Fast forward a few years in Genesis chapter 15, God reiterates that same promise. He says, "Go outside, look at the stars in the sky. You'll have more children than the stars in the sky." And yet Abraham is older, his wife is older, and they still have no children. And so they decide to take matters into their own hands. They come up with this plan. Maybe Abraham needs to take one of the slave women to be his wife, and maybe his descendants will come through her. And so Abraham takes a woman named Hagar to be his wife. And she conceives. But Sarah, in her jealousy, mistreats the slave woman who is pregnant with her husband's child. And she mistreats her so bad that Hagar runs away. And as she runs away, she has this encounter with God, the God who sees her, who tells her that she needs to go back to be with Abraham and Sarah. A few years later, that moment finally comes when Sarah, in her old age, in her fertility, conceives. She's going to give birth to a son named Isaac. And eventually, Isaac is born. He is a healthy child, and he grows up. And then we pick up our story in Genesis chapter 21, verse 8. It says, when Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned, Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the occasion. But Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant Hagar, making fun of her son Isaac. And so she turned to Abraham and demanded, get rid of that slave woman and her son. He is not going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac. I simply won't have it. This upset Abraham very much because Ishmael was his son. But God told Abraham, don't be upset over the boy and your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you, for Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. But I will also make a nation of the descendants of Hagar's son, because he is your son too. And so Abraham got up early the next morning, prepared food and a container of water, and strapped them on Hagar's shoulder. And then he sent her away with their son, and she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush. The language of that text is she literally just threw him underneath of a tree. And then she went and sat down by herself about 100 yards away and said, I don't want to watch the boy die, as she burst into tears. Hagar was desperate. It was a hopeless situation. And I wonder if any of us can relate to that kind of desperation. When there's nothing left for us to do. When there are no options left for us to take. When there are no resources to exploit. That's the kind of desperation that Hagar knew in this moment. And if we were watching a TV show, this would be that moment where they cut out at the end of the episode and say, to be continued next week. But thankfully for us, we have the rest of the story. And it says in verse 17, but God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven, Hagar, what's wrong? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make a great nation from his descendants. And then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well full of water. She quickly filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness. He became a skillful archer, and he settled in the wilderness of Paran. His mother arranged for him to marry a woman from the land of Egypt. And so in great biblical fashion, right at the moment of deepest desperation, right at the moment when there was no hope left, the angel shows up and says, do not be afraid, for God has heard. And this happens so much in Scripture. This happens so much in any good story that in the moment of desperation, help arrives. That we might be tempted to think this story is boring. That we might be tempted to say, this is old hat, we've heard this before. But imagine for a second being Hagar. Imagine being there in that moment. Maybe you don't even have to imagine. Maybe you know exactly what it's like to be in that desperation. And then imagine when there's nothing left to do, God comes to your rescue. What would that stir up within you? Definitely not boredom. Maybe worship. Maybe gratitude. Maybe awe. See, this is a great ending. But it's also kind of a strange ending, if you think about it. Because the critical moment in this story is when God shows up and says, fear not, for God has heard. Hagar has been weeping uncontrollably. And it says, fear not, God has heard. But strangely, it's not Hagar's weeping and sobbing that God hears. God hears the cries of the boy. The story doesn't even tell us anything about Ishmael crying. But God shows up because he had heard the cries of the boy. Which leads me to wonder, what exactly was Ishmael praying? What was his cry? Because Ishmael wasn't a baby at this point. He wasn't crying as an infant cries. Ishmael wasn't even a young boy at this stage in the story. Ishmael was 16 or 17 years old. It doesn't tell us what he prayed. It doesn't tell us what his cry was. But God heard his cry. And God provided a solution for them. But even the solution is a little bit strange, because the text tells us that God opened her eyes. And when God opened her eyes, she saw this well full of this life-giving water. She saw the source of her rescue right there when God opens her eyes. And I wonder, was Hagar roaming through the wilderness blinded by her tears, blinded by her desperation? I don't think so. Maybe God created this well in that moment. He just sprung it up from nowhere in this miraculous show of power. That certainly could be what happens, because God certainly can do something like that. But I wonder if perhaps the well was really there all along. And through her tears and through her desperation, Hagar simply didn't see it. And God's solution was simply to open her eyes that she might see the rescue and the salvation that was right in front of her. So let's go back to our story about Tyler. When we left Tyler, he was lying there on the floor with pills in his hand in desperation. But just like in our story, rescue comes just in the nick of time. Tyler's thoughts of suicide were interrupted by a phone call from a friend from a couple states away. And they talked through what was going on with Tyler. And the friend promised that he would call one of their mutual friends who lived nearby, who would come and be with Tyler. But what this friend on the phone didn't tell Tyler was that he was also calling the police, who within moments were there at Tyler's house to sit with him until his friend came through. This was the lowest moment for Tyler. But from here, things began to get just a little bit better. No immediate fix, no immediate solution. But Tyler said that he got good at hiding his depression. He said, "I could go and hang out socially, but at the same time, I hated my life. I hated everything. I hated the city. I hated myself. I was so empty. And the whole time I said I was a Christian, but I was still trying to do things myself." But then as he reflects later on this experience, he said, "In my lowest, God was there. And he was saying to me, 'I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you do this.' His presence was there, and he kept saying, 'I love you, I love you, and I still love you.'" And it was this, the constant presence of God, that eventually got Tyler through his depression. He had a lot of ups and downs, and I mean a lot of ups and downs. But over the course of several years, God was at work in his heart. And God was at work through a group of Christian brothers that were surrounding him to eventually show him what it looks like to depend on God. And Tyler said, "Through all this, God wanted to show me who he is. Not what I thought he was, not what I wanted him to be. God cultivated my heart by destroying my idols. He broke me down to the point where I had nothing, and after that, the only thing I could have was him." Because in the midst of Tyler's desperation, God heard. God heard Tyler in his desperation, and God was there. This morning, if you are struggling with desperation, you need to know that God hears you. And this morning, if your life is perfectly put together, you need to know that when desperation comes, God will hear you. So what do we do with this, though? What do we do with our desperation? Well, first, I think we need to open our eyes, because maybe the solution is right there in front of us. Maybe the escape from the temptation is right there that we simply need to open our eyes to see. Maybe deliverance from your addiction or deliverance from your depression is right there if you can just open your eyes. Or maybe the endurance that you need to get through your sufferings is right there. I think we learn to pray simply. Pray with faith in the quiet of our heart. Ishmael's prayer is not recorded because I don't think there was anything special about it. It was a simple prayer, a prayer prayed in faith, and a prayer that God heard. No magic formulas, no incantations to get God to do what we want. Simple prayer and simple faith, and God hears. And ultimately, we need to tell our soul to return to rest, to not be afraid. Psalm 116, verse 7 says, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." When we are in that desperation, we need to remind ourselves that God is good to us, that God has given us what we need, and that God hears. And so fear not. Do not be afraid, for God has heard. When you're at the end of your rope, do not be afraid, because God has heard. When you are lost and confused, don't be afraid. God has heard. When hope is lost, don't be afraid, because God has heard. When your life feels empty, don't be afraid. God's heard. And when your heart is overwhelmed, don't be afraid, because God's heard. This is the essence of the gospel. That in our desperation, in our lowest low, God hears us. And God responds to our deepest need. And He responded by sending His Son Jesus to die in our place, to be crucified, to defeat the powers of evil and darkness and sin in the world and in our hearts. And He was raised triumphant over death and the grave to save us from our sins. To usher us from the kingdom of darkness and desperation into the kingdom of His light. And this is the gospel that we are invited to respond to this morning. If you are desperate and you need to respond to God's offer for salvation by being baptized this morning, or if you are desperate this morning and you are struggling with something and you need prayers this morning, let us know how we can pray for you. Let us know how we can help you. As we come and as we stand and sing.